Because only the power of the gospel, your ability to confess your sins, your ability to repent, repaint, re-up, re-ante, rededicate, is never going to take away a sense of guiltiness. Only the good news of the gospel will take it away without your effort. Completely and totally. There's people being really, 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 really. This is going straight to the heart. You guys, I am very inadequate at describing to you the all-efficiency of God's grace. I don't have the words. I don't have that eloquence about me. The only thing I can do is share with you to the best of my ability. But believe me, whatever you may be understanding now, God's grace is so infinitely far beyond what I am able to describe. I remember when I was first beginning to try to understand grace, and it's like I needed a concept in my head, and I prayed, and I was saying, you know, God, I just need something. I need a context of something to give me a perception of what your grace is. And it's like in my mind's eye, just all of a sudden, you know how a dog carries a pup around by the nape of the neck, you know, just hanging there? Suddenly, it was like in my mind's eye, I saw this big hand come down and grab me by the nape of the neck. And immediately, I was over the oceans of the world. And then suddenly, I was lowered down very slowly and gently, and then suddenly, when I was just at those waves and this infinite ocean, suddenly, and right back up instantly. If you'd held me underwater for an hour, I wouldn't have been any wetter than what I was. And then these words came to my mind. The amount of grace that it took, the amount of water that it took to get me wet is like the amount of grace that I have experienced. The amount of grace that is for the experience of the human race is like the amount of water that's left in the oceans of the world. We're just beginning, folks, to understand this infinite, infinite grace, which has no ends, has no boundaries. His mercy, it is not something that's measured out and doled out based on how well you repent, how well you confess, and which church you might or might not attend to. This mercy and grace was dealt out 2,000 years ago to every human being, known or unknown to that human, born or unborn. And something powerful was sealed forever. Forever. Forever, to never be undone. Never could possibly be reversed. You'd say, well, you know, I could do like Adam did. Adam fell, maybe I could fall. No, you can't. You see, Jesus totally rearranged everything to make you incorruptible in the eyes of God. It's not possible. It's not possible for you to ever be seen as corruptible in the eyes of God. This powerful grace. Paul said, continued on here, we're not going to get very far tonight, are we? Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That's not very difficult, is it?
No.
The very same way that sin came upon all to condemnation, in the absolute reverse, but much more, one man's obedience has led to the justification of everyone. Now, you can go to any church, and I tell you what, they got this first doctrine down good. Everybody's born sinners. Except they don't know that that was a doctrine that was true until the cross. Nobody's been born a sinner on this earth since the cross. Just like there was nobody born righteous before the cross. simple stuff, folks. It's not complicated. It's very, very, very simple. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made. See there, it just said many, Brother Mike, but we already know how many is, right? How many is many? All right. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So how many is many? All right. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, it blows my mind that preachers preach the law to try to end the offense. The law was added that the offense would what? Abound. That it would abound. Did he say the law would take care of the offense? What would it do to the offense? Which offense? The offense of everybody? The offense of one man. It abounded under the law by the offense of one, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, past tense. You will never ever hear this verse quoted correctly in any church in the world. They will never say, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This is how they'll say it, and they'll pray it, and they'll prophesy it. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. What did they just do? They took it out of its historical context and placed it in an untrue context of today, comparing it to who's sinning and who's not and who needs grace and who don't have it. That's a lie. Give me 20 years ago and I'd have said, that's a lie from the pit of hell. This is a lie, folks. This verse doesn't say that. Can you see? Can you see that? Therefore, where the law came, for what purpose? To take care of the problem? To know, to make the problem abound. And preachers have the audacity to stand up and preach the law as the answer for life, to get out of sin. But where sin abounded, where did sin abound? We just were told where it abounded. It abounded under the law. What happened to the law? It was nailed to the cross. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So is grace abounding on individual basis now? No. Grace abounded for the entire. What's the context? This is not an individual personal experience thing. This is something that abounded for the entire human race. Where sin abounded, past tense, under the law, grace did much more abound pertaining to righteousness. I don't know how many times much more is used in chapter 5. You can count. There's several. That as sin hath reigned unto death. Hath. What tense is that? That's past, isn't it? As sin hath reigned, and it reigned until when? Sin ended with a death. Oh my goodness, wonder when that would have been. Sin ended with a death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by your belief, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I hear grace talking to me. I'm going to have to do it. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Is that your story? This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. You know, we got people who become so spiritual about daily life, they forget how spiritual eternal life. They're trying to figure out what God's saying today, doing today, what He wants them to do today, how He wants them to invest today, what the Lord's doing, what the Lord's saying, where is He going, what's He doing, how's He doing it. And you're a confused mess, trying to justify all your goofy actions. Folks, we need to get rooted and grounded in the truth and make your own decisions. Something very powerful happened 2,000 years ago, and it's alive and well for today. Let me give you one of the definitions of grace. I think it's quite evident. You see, the gospel, how many of you heard me teach that the gospel is the power of God, not because of what it adds to your life, but because of what it takes away from your life. And what does it take away from your life? Sin. It takes away guilt and judgment. All right? Just good news. That's all it is. Just good news. So now, the good news came from an event. News comes from past events, right? You see, the gospel will not redeem you. The gospel is good news about how you were redeemed. It's good news. News is history, folks. This is good history. This is the best history you'll ever know. There is nothing on this planet that has the power to help this human race more than this history. This is a history. It's a good history lesson for you. It's a good history lesson for me. What is grace? Let me give you one of its qualities. One of its definitions. Where grace is, sin no longer exists. Now, a good Pentecostal will tell you that too. But they will tell you that if you don't get the sin out of your life, you're not in grace. I believe this powerful comparison. It's just Pentecostals believe more in sin than they do in grace. I believe if you're in grace, you can't be in sin. I'm about to have a Pentecostal fit. We are in the middle. Absolutely. We are in Him. You know, we had a caller called in. I loved it on our last PowerCast. Just to show you what you're missing on the PowerCast if you're not mentioning it, you're not listening in on them. We had a pastor call in, and he's a pastor that's trying to introduce the gospel to his congregation. He totally believes the gospel. He's seeing if this will work in a church. I wish him the best of all best. He's a good man. I love him with all my heart. I met him in Coleman, Alabama. He and his wife just, oh man, they love me, and they're so sweet. And they're trying their best to spoon feed the gospel to this group of people. And he called in with a question. And he said, you know, in Coleman, Alabama, I'm not even going to try to mimic the accent. I have one. I have none at all compared to Pastor Ted. Pastor Ted called in and he said, you know the verse where Jesus said, in my Father's house there's many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I would tell you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, you know that every Catholic and every Christian denomination has that off in a heavenly vision somewhere, right? I'd never responded to the question, but with the framework of the gospel that I understand, I said, sure, I'll give it a shot. I said, well, the best that I can do with this is that, you know, the thing that I understand is that we now abide in Christ. And when he said, I'm going to go away, that was before the cross, remember? And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, remember? And what did he say in Ephesians? He said that he destroyed the law that he might make in himself of Jew and Gentile one new man. So where was this abode that Jesus was promising to make for us? We were on the PowerCast, and Barris was going through his Greek, and he was saying, "My goodness, this is the only place that this term is translated as mansions." Now, let me tell you something. This being translated from scripts written in the Middle East, the term mansion is not a part of Middle Eastern culture. If it would have been anything, it would have been palace. Right? Mansion is a European culture. It's King James culture. All right. I'll go with that. Now, do you know the verses where that Jesus talked about you abide in me and I abide in you? Same word as mansion. But now, wait a minute. Look at it in context. What did he say? He said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I will receive you unto myself. You see, did Jesus go away from that group of people? Did he come back? Did he receive them unto himself? Let me tell you something. Let's keep the word mansion. And let me tell you something. In Christ, you are dwelling in the mansion of God. This is not something for the future, folks. This is something you already have. And when you realize that you abide in Christ, that you live and move and have your being in Him, you can't go to a bar or a club without Him. You can't raise a building without Him. You can't go to your job without Him. You're in Him. He's in you. You are one together. There can't possibly be a separating space of light between God and any human being on the face of this planet Earth. You say, then why is all of this stuff going on? Because in people's brains, there's a separation between them and God in this earth. The only place that separation from God has to be closed is in the mind of the people of this planet. Because in relationship, everyone has been made one in Christ. And between the ears, and between these ears, dwells this place where men and women and children are desperately trying to reconcile their sinful lives with a righteous God. And it's causing self-destruction, mass destruction. Because we can't resolve this in us. We just can't do it. Left to our own devices to try to resolve sin between God and man, we will kill ourselves and each other. It's very unnecessary to be at peace with yourself. Is the most powerful thing that will ever happen to you. To be arrogant about your external, superficial spirituality is the worst thing that will ever happen to you. This book is entitled One. Because that's what it's all about. You're all one. On the back of it, it says, a gospel freed from Christianity. That's pretty audacious, isn't it? Yeah. Folks, I tried to figure every way in the world I could still remain within the religion called Christianity and preach the gospel. And I found out I can't do it. Because Christianity, by definition, is a means by which people respond or initiate an action before God and get His response and gain His favor. And that is not grace. On any level. So the number one thing you're going to find out about grace is, if grace is here, sin is not here. Oh, now Mike, you just... Mike, are you telling me you can't see what's going on in this world? I'm not talking about between you and all the 40,000 denominations of other Christians. I'm not talking about between the Muslims and the Jews and the Christians. I got an email the other day. Well, no, I went online and I found someone who had gone and documented all the deaths that were caused by Christianity since its inception, and it is in the billions. You know, we think we're defending the gospel by defending Christianity. You're not defending the gospel by defending Christianity. The gospel is something that is absolutely separate from any religion on the face of planet Earth. There is no religion that can contain the power of the limitless grace and mercy and peace of God. It doesn't fit within any Christian denomination that I know of. It's all limited somewhere, some way, somehow. It's qualified some way, somehow. It's disinherited some way, somehow. But according to the gospel, this was an act done by God and His Son for the human race without their will, and He accomplished it with profound precision while we were playing with a ball of yarn. When you start thinking you're so spiritual because of your communication with God, you've done lost truth altogether. When you think you're so spiritual because you're getting direction from God, honey, you done gone. You see, spirituality doesn't come because of how convinced you are that you have a personal relationship with God. Spirituality comes from because of, to the degree that you know, that everyone on this planet is in relationship with God. I do not have one inside thing with God that any other person on this planet has. I don't have it. I do not have one single thing. Not a single thing do I have. Not one single thing. Everything that I have, every human being on this planet has. Not to any greater degree and no lesser degree. The gospel is nothing more than news, but it is nothing less than the power of God. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but when I think about the power of God and the things we've known about it through the past history, about parting Red Seas and stringing stars in the skies and creating planets and all of these great things, I mean, goodness gracious, just think of all the things you think about the power of God. It has all gone through a metamorphosis. It's all in good news now. Because the greatest thing that this human race needed was not for the Red Sea to part, but for our ignorance to part. And to understand the powerful revelation of this was always just about one man. None of this was about you. Oh man, it's so wonderful. I can't tell you what happened to me when I realized that there's nothing in the Bible about me.
Whew. I don't have to do anything.
Oh Lordy. It was all for me, but it ain't about me. Nothing in there about me. You know, I found this verse in here. I swear, I think that's talking about goodness. Woe unto you, inhabitants of Edmonton. They don't need no more woes. Look how much farther north they live than you guys. In the presence of grace, there is no sin. If there is any sin, there is no grace. Christianity is a desperate attempt to balance these two opposites in some reasonable way. And every time, now let me tell you something. I'll tell you what. Now, I'm for the last few years, I begin to notice that when people ask me questions, I don't ever have to say if and but or maybe. No. I'm not saying that I won't, but to this point, after several years, I've never had to say if and but or maybe. Ask a Christian the same question. Did Jesus die for the sins of the whole world? Yes. What will you get from me? Yes. Well, isn't that good news? Well, yes, but. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus took away all sin? That John looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." If. Isn't that fantastic to know that because of the blood of Christ, you have a home in the eternal presence of God? Maybe. Folks, I am here to tell you, the gospel is not made out of such stupid excuses. The gospel is not the if and but or maybe of God. The gospel is the power of God. If we went this whole seminar and the only thing that we got our brains totally situated to is just one definition of grace, we've got more to go. If we only had one and you walked out of here knowing that there's either one or two things in existence on this planet, sin or grace. you would have the powerful beginnings of the saving of your mind, your soul, your thoughts, your feelings, and your emotions. Now, I'm telling you, I've had a lot of people over the years just try to appeal to me to depart from that absolute to some vapid, discriminant, who can hear, who can follow, who can get it, who can't. Do you realize I'm not even tempted with that stuff? You see, I've had a chance to watch the power of God absolutely renew people's minds, to bring stability into a mental and emotional state that there should not be mental and emotional stability in. I've experienced it myself. To come to a point to where that there is nothing that can shake your confidence whatsoever that you are one with God. We've been going on, I mean, and here's another point, and I'm going to close with this. I don't want to keep you all in one night. How many of you know I could stay here all night? We could just keep doing this. The Christian world still promotes, as does every other religion on this earth, that you are in the image of God. If you're in the image of God, where are you? Somewhere outside, right? Isn't that what that means?
Yeah.
But you see, that's where the problem started, is after God made man in His image. And then, what was one of the first laws God gave? Oh, don't ever create an image. Oh, believe me, don't ever create anything after its image. You would not believe what could happen. In fact, the only way, once you create something in your own image, has to be destroyed. You see, that was the voice of the gospel ringing thousands of years before the reality of the destruction of the very image God created to be recreated, not in His image, but in Him. I'm going to turn Pentecostal tonight before it's over with. There's not a separate image from God anymore. You say, well, where do I go to find God, Mike? Look in the face of the person next to you. Or go look in the mirror. You'll never get any closer. You'll never have a greater revelation or a greater understanding of God in the earth. You say, Mike, what happens when people live on this earth and don't have that concept in their brain that they are one with God? They live in an eternal struggle to become one with God, or accept that they are cursed outside of God, and therefore they will curse His creation and do all to destroy it they can, since they themselves are going to be destroyed themselves. If there is anything such called as grace, there can't be any such thing called sin between God and man. Now let me tell you something. There's laws. RCMP will prove that to you. there's a possibility that I could hurt you and need to come to you and tell you I am so sorry and ask you to please forgive me. But you've got to understand that between you and God, that day will never, ever, ever come. And because between you and God it will never come, it will give you the ability to admit your faults, to admit you did wrong, to admit you said something hurtful, to admit that you hurt somebody that you love. Because it has no eternal consequences. It's called a responsibility. You know, because I'm a teacher of God's grace, people seem to think that I am some kind of pacifist. That I think that when people commit crimes, you just shouldn't punish them. You just ought to go free. You know, we're all under grace. Well, that's between you and God. Cut me off on the freeway. Folks, we've got to understand the difference between these. In the presence of God's grace, if God's grace is here, there cannot be such a thing as sin between God and man anymore. Because where sin abounded, past tense, grace did much more abound. Oh, but Brother Mike, I know, Mike, now wait a minute. I know 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, you're just going to hang around a few more sessions. Because I know about those verses too. Oh, Jesus, 1 hour and 24 minutes. What's wrong with you folks?
Good news. Oh, good news.
It's just good news. It's just good news. We're going to have another session tomorrow morning at 10:30. And let me put this before you guys and see what you would like to do. We don't have an afternoon session scheduled, but I would really love to give you an update on Kenya. Would you guys come about, what should we do that, at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock? What would be good for you after lunch? Is 2 o'clock good? Let's set it at 2 o'clock, and I just want to give you an update on Kenya and what's going on there. It's unbelievable. Moses, in it, everybody needs Moses, right? So Moses, who has accepted the gospel and gone through much of what you guys did and there in Kenya, he started a school of the scriptures where that he teaches and plays the CDs that you guys listen to there to the people in Kenya. Our students are made up of 7 Muslims. There are 5 Hindus, and there is a host of people from different Christian denominations and people who've never believed anything. We have about 50 students in the school now. And the Muslim community is falling in love with the gospel in Kenya. It is just amazing what is happening in this quarter in the Muslim community. You know, Jesus is taught as either the 2nd or 3rd most respected prophet in Islam. And Islam does teach and believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Now, that's all I need. They got that. Honey, I can take them all the way home. And I don't have to try to convert them from Islam. I'm not there trying to convert them from being Buddhist. What you believe about Jesus, now let's just go on and let's understand what Jesus did. This prophet that you love and you accept, let's just see what he did. He's not trying to convert you from Islam. He's not trying to convert you from Buddhism. And they're going home to their families and friends saying, I have heard a gospel that is not Christianity. And their hearts are opening like crazy.